This week, we inaugurated a new president. Now, it is not my intent today to offer suggestions as to how you should feel about this or what side you should take. I know that there are some of you right now who are bitterly disappointed. And I know that there are some of you within our same body who are really excited. Not my job to tell you how you should feel about that. It is my intent today to observe that we live in a most contentious and divided country. Nothing new there. But did you know that Jesus is the one who forecast this divisiveness in the last days before his return? And today, we read his advice of what we should know. I think this is a very timely scripture for us today. So let's turn into our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, 49 to 59. Open up your Bible apps or your Bibles and your programs, and we'll work our way quickly through this because we have a lot of material to cover. First thing I want to tell you, and again, nothing new here, we live in divisive times, and this is personal. We live in divisive times, and this is personal. And here's what Jesus says in our passage today, Luke 12, 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I see this as a shocker because we, of course, expect Jesus to be all about peace. We celebrate God's peace. We remember that Jesus said that he brings peace. So why here does Jesus say to tell us that we should expect division? Well, three reasons. First of all, he knows what's coming. He is fully God as well as being fully man, and that boggles the imagination, but he knows what's coming. Secondly, he knows that the world is against him as enemies and also will be against those who follow him. And thirdly, that those who live righteous lives as Christ followers, following Jesus, that they will be resented by those who do not. Turn just over, if you want to, keep your finger there, but to Jude, the one chapter book. Marcy and I were joking this week, as she, you know, she puts these programs together every week. Thank you, Marcy. Where's Marcy? Yeah, she's here someplace. Oh, okay, she's helping. That's just Marcy. That's the way she is. But she said, you know, sometimes when I just want to be able to say I read the Bible, I can read Jude and I can read a whole book of the Bible. Isn't that great? One chapter. Here's what Jude tells us in chapter 1, verses 17 and 19. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time. Now remember, that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, right? The last days that Jesus predicted in Luke 12. So here's Jude talking about the same thing. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Now, it would be very easy for us to dismiss today's divisiveness in America to politics and not to this issue of faith in Jesus Christ. You might even be saying to yourself, well, how do we connect the dots from one to the other? But I would submit to you that our own current political divisiveness in this country could only come after the church lost its influence in our culture. And that if we still prayed together as a people, if our culture still considered itself a Christian Judeo nation, then I believe that we would not be facing this current divide. And it is a divide. Make no mistake about it. We are divided even within our very own families. You can't get together with your brothers and sisters and your moms and your dads and, you know, have a little reunion without having to just agree to disagree about politics. And again, it's Jesus who said this would be true. Look back again at Luke 12:53. What does he say here? They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Is this not an accurate portrayal of our country today? So my question for us this morning is, what should we do about it? And I think the very first thing, at least, is to acknowledge that this is where we are and that we shouldn't be surprised by it. This is a very sign of the times, of the end times. We acknowledge that this is a sign of the times that were predicted by Christ 2,000 years ago. So we accept it and we say to ourselves, hey, if this is a sign of the times predicted by Christ, how should we interpret this? And can we even interpret this? If we struggle to see this as well as the other signs, why is it that we struggle with this to connect the dots? So the second thing I'd like to talk to you about is that we have the ability to interpret the signs. You have the ability. I have the ability. God, Jesus himself says you have the ability to interpret the signs of the times in which we live. Again, let's look at the scripture, Luke 12, 56 and 57. Again, this is Jesus talking. And I think he could be addressing us specifically, right? He could be talking right to you and right to me. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Now, he wouldn't say that if we didn't have the ability to judge what is right, right? I mean, we have it within ourselves. Do you sense the frustration in Jesus' question? This is not something that should be difficult to us. God himself has created us with the ability to see the sign of the times as easily as we see the signs of the weather around us. He says, you see the clouds billowing up. You see the wind start to blow. The little dinger goes off on your phone. The Weather Channel says it's about to rain, and you know it's going to rain. The sign of the times. Same thing here is true. So why do we struggle with this? I say we struggle with this because of the sign blockers in our life. Literally, things that get in between us and the signs that we should be able to see and interpret. Let me just mention three sign blockers to you this morning. I'm not saying these are the extent of the list, but these are three very real sign blockers. You say, I want to be able to see the sign of the times too. I want to be able to interpret the sign of the times. What do I have to do to be able to interpret the sign of the times? Here are three things. Sign blocker number one, you're blocked by congenital blindness. And in case anyone doesn't know what congenital means, it means you're born with it. So if you have congenital blindness, you literally are born blind. John 8:12 says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. See, to be able to see and interpret these signs of the last days, we need the power of the Holy Spirit within us to lighten our path. And without God himself living in us, Jesus says here, we walk in darkness. So how do we receive the light of Christ in our life? We become a Christ follower. We invite Christ into our life. We say, Lord God, I have been the center of my universe, and I am sorry for that. Take me out of the center. Put you in the center. You are now Lord of my life. I want to follow you. It's my intent to do that the best that I know how. But when I fail, Lord, I still want to turn to you. Help me to live the life that you want me to live. Second thing that we are blocked by, if we can't see the sign of the times, one is congenital blindness, and we're all born with it. We only get light once God gives it to us when we become a Christ follower. But the second thing is that we're blocked by heretical doctrine. Heretical, it means heresy. It means not orthodox. It means incorrect. Paul, very concerned about this, talks to the church at Rome in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. He says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Contrary," by the way, again, does that ring a bell with where we're at today? "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." My brothers and sisters, church history is filled with people that have tried to shape Christianity to their own way of thinking. We officially use the terminology Orthodox Christianity. We're not talking about a branch of Christianity. Orthodox Christianity simply describes those doctrines of the faith that have survived down through the centuries. Here at Church Requil, we call them the essentials. These are the essentials that we believe. Things like the importance of the Scripture, the Trinity, salvation by faith alone, the church, the ordinances of baptism and communion. These are the essentials. You know, we might disagree with our other church down the road about how we might go about doing one thing or another, but these essentials we hold on to. These essentials are the doctrines that must command us and not the other way around. The basics of our faith. That's what we teach here, right from the Word of God. But believe it or not, in today's society, many churches now don't even teach these doctrines as a matter of course. They're focused on other issues like politics of the day. And those things actually get in the way of our being able to see and understand the sign of the times, because we're never going to see and understand the sign of the times except through the lens of God's holy word. So we must not be blocked by heretical doctrines. And then finally, last but not least, we can be blocked, and I think this is where many of us, frankly, are. We can be blocked by diverted selfishness. Just, we want things the way we want them. We're consumers in America today, and so we consume what pleases us. And again, predicted 2,000 years ago by Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. I know this is a long passage, but this passage literally preaches itself and again could be written right to us. So let me just read it out loud to you. But as I read, open the gates of your mind and say, oh my God, do you have something you want to tell me today? Remember this. In the last days, there's that again. In the last days, there will be many troubles. Why? Because people will love themselves, love money. They'll brag, and they'll be proud. They will say evil things against others and will not obey their parents or be thankful or be the kind of people that God wants. They will not love others. They will refuse to forgive, gossip. They will not control even themselves. They will be cruel, will hate what is good, will turn against their friends, and will do foolish things without thinking. They will be conceited, will love pleasure instead of God, and will act as if they serve God but will not have his power. Stay away from those people. May God help us. See, when all we see is ourselves and how much everything that goes on around in this world pretty much just impacts us, we become the center of our own universe. And whether you realize it or not, when we do that, we place ourselves where God belongs, not where we belong. Jesus tells us not to act this way. He says it goes against everything that matters about Christianity. This is such a big deal to the Apostle Paul that he says, stay away from people who act like this. Watch the company that you keep. And if your friends are diverted by selfishness and pleasure, guess what? That's going to rub off on you too. If you're diverted by selfishness and pleasure, it's going to rub off on people around you. So, assuming you say, okay, wait a minute here. I've got the sign blockers all rubbed off. I recognize that this is the sign of the times in which we live right before Jesus returns. Could be this very day. I live every single day with that expectation in mind. Today could be the day. How then should I live? What do I do? And Jesus here gives us a surprising answer. I love Fred's reading today. But what you did not hear was what Fred said to me before the reading of the day. He said, man, this seems kind of disjointed. It seems like it doesn't just flow real well. Right, Fred? Yeah. So how do we put all this together? Surprising answer. Let me give you the fill-ins, and then we'll come back and we'll fill it in. All right, we'll talk about it. Number three, we must be pragmatic and not stubborn in how we live with others. We've got to be pragmatic. This is Jesus telling us in the last days, when you see this going on, be pragmatic and not so stubborn in how we live with others. And where do we see that at? Say, where are those words at? I don't see pragmatic anywhere. Well, let's read Luke 12:58, first half of this verse. If your enemy is taking you to court, try hard to settle it on the way. Now, I know for some of us, we read this, say, wait a minute, the topic just changed. Now we're talking about suing one another, and we're talking about agreeing before we go to court. No, that's not what this is about. This is an example. Have you ever heard me, when I'm preaching, tell you a story about something and then tie it into what we're talking about? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the last days. You know, there are some people who get so confused because they say, well, you know, Luke had these sayings of Jesus and he just kind of recorded everything together and this is just kind of how it laid out. No. Luke had heard people talk about how Jesus preached. And I think, personally, that there was a time in Jesus' sermon where he actually used this as an illustration of what he's talking about in these last days of how we should act with someone else. He says, you know, even you know that when someone is taking you to court, you might say, I'm right and you're wrong. And you could go to the court and you could pay all the legal fees and you might even win, but you might lose too. And if you lose in that day and age, you lose everything. Is it worth your family? Is it worth you being in jail? Is it worth your children starving? This is a pragmatic example. Jesus here is not telling us to compromise on our beliefs. He is saying that there is a smart way to go about doing things, and there is a not so smart way about going things. And here, the example he uses, settle out of court, is an example of what anyone would naturally try to do. I love how the Message version gives us this verse. I don't have it in your program, but let me just read it for you. You don't have to be a genius to understand these things. Just use your common sense. The kind you'd use if, while being taken to court, you decided to settle up with your accuser on the way. You see? So how can we use our common sense in these last days of divisiveness? How can we, one at a time, individually, in our own relationships, one at a time with other people, how can we be pragmatic and not stubborn about what we think is right and what is wrong? Now, my question for you is, would you like me to stop the sermon now? Or would you like me to go through the 10 ways that Pastor Mark this week thought of how we could be pragmatic, using our common sense, and how we can agree or disagree agreeably? Do you sense that in our culture today that we have perhaps forgotten how to disagree agreeably? That maybe some of us, and certainly many of our political leaders today, should be thinking about how do we disagree agreeably. This is not something that Mark just came up with. This is something that you should have been taught from the day you were in kindergarten. But some of us seem to have skipped a few of these lessons, or we have forgotten them. So I can't presume that we know this. There's no example setting going on right now in our country. And so if you look to the news, you look to our political leaders to set the example of how you do this, you're not going to see it. At least I haven't seen it so far, right? So here's Pastor Mark's list. Here we go. Number one, let's focus more on living out our convictions than telling everybody about our convictions. Let's focus on how we live, not how we tell other people to live. Let's start in our own glass houses rather than throwing stones at somebody else's glass house. See how easy that was? You want to hear nine more? Number two, choose the right venue. Choose the right venue. This might come as a shock to some of you, but not everybody on Facebook wants to know your opinions on everything. Focus your communication beam down from the mass broadcast to one-on-one. There's something very powerful about looking somebody eye to eye and having a conversation with them rather than just, let me just gush all over everybody. Choose the right venue. Number three, be strategic. This kind of goes along with choosing the right venue. Be strategic. Are you turning more people off with your opinions than you are winning people over with what you're saying? If so, in other words, if you're not seeing any effectiveness from the way you're going about what you're saying and doing now, if there's no effectiveness there, maybe a change is in order. Just ask yourself honestly about your effectiveness. Just say, you know, am I saying what I'm saying just because I need to say it and I need to get it out so it makes me feel good? Well, I mean, if that's what your point is, if that's what your objective is, I suppose just putting it out there for anybody to see is okay. But if it's in your mind that maybe you could change how somebody else thinks and feels, if you want somebody else to identify with you who maybe didn't identify with what you were saying or thinking beforehand, maybe you should say, maybe there's a better way to go about this. And here's how you gauge it. Do the only people who engage with you be the people who agree with you? Or do you find that you can have an ongoing discussion with people who think you are wrong and who you think is wrong? Number four, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. James tells us that the tongue within our mouths, that the tongue must be tamed just like any wild animal needs taming. So who controls your conversation with other people? Your tongue or your mind? I like to think of, and some of you won't get this at all because you didn't learn to drive at the right time like I did. I learned to drive when there were still clutches in cars. That's the third pedal for one of you. For some of you, who said, what's a clutch? Your left foot was responsible for clutching and braking. And every time you wanted to change the gear, you had to engage the clutch. There should be a clutch somewhere between your mind and your tongue. Think before you speak. Number five, ask for permission to share what you believe with someone else. Ask. Hey, is it okay if we talk about this? Don't presume that they want to hear what you want to say. If they grant you permission, then you've got an opening. If not, you won't be wasting your time. I don't know about you, but if somebody came to me and said, look, you know, I disagree with you about something. I'd really like to talk to you about it. Can we talk? Wow. That person respects me enough that they come to me individually and they have a chat with me and they ask for permission. Well, yeah, I'm probably going to say yes. But if I said no, I'm not interested in anything you have to say. Well, at least you haven't wasted your time. Make sense? Ask for permission. Number 6, listen to what someone else has to say first. Listen to what someone else has to say, even if you disagree with him or her. We don't know how to do this. The moment somebody says something that we disagree with, we got to jump right back in and debate them and tell them how come they're wrong. Listen to what someone else has to say first, even if you disagree with him or her. And here's what you're going to find. When you do that, people will tend to listen to you more because you have listened to them. I know this is not rocket science. This is kindergarten stuff, but some of us have skipped it or forgotten it. Number 7. Does every issue that you ever talk about or you engage with someone else have to be win-lose? Is there only one measurement here of the success of your conversation, that you win and they lose? Because if you measure everything in terms of win-lose, then it's always going to be disagreeably talking about things, because there can only be one winner and everybody else has to be a loser. But I have found in life that when I look for win-win scenarios, when I look for how is it possible that maybe you could win and I could win, is there a win-win in there someplace? I'm not saying that there always is, but are you at least thinking about it? Are you at least looking for it? Don't treat every verbal disagreement as if it's a final life and death battle. Have some perspective, especially when you're dealing with friends and family and people that you love. You would never let something like this get in between you. Is there something else that's more important than what it is that you're talking about now? Focus on that. Speaking of focus, number 8, focus just as much or more on what you agree on with other people than what you disagree about. I know that there are people who really disagree with one another. And some of you think you disagree with me. You know, you don't even know me when it comes to my political views. You all think something that's wrong. I can just guarantee you that. Because I'm not too out there with what I think. Because this is so much more important. So I focus on what we agree on, not on what we disagree on, and not what gets in the way of our agreement with one another. Focus just as much, if not more, on what you agree on. And then number 9, right out of Scripture, treat other people the way you want to be treated yourself. We have a song, R-E-S-E-P-C-E-C-T. I can't do it, but there it is. It's supposed to spell respect. I think I just messed it up. There's way too little respect in our dialogue with one another. It's like we're trying to win argument points, and we don't care that we lose relationships along the way. And then number 10, start with love. End with love. And sandwich the disagreement in between. Allow God's unifying love to end all divisions among us. Ultimately, we come to the most basic understanding of our Christianity. It's all about love. The love of God the Father, who loved us individually, one at a time, so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of the Son of God, who loved you and me individually and collectively so much that he was willing to come and become human and die on a cross because he loved you and me. The love of the Holy Spirit, who even today walks and talks with you and me individually, one at a time within us, and says, if you make room for me in your heart, I will be there with you and tell you what the sign of the times are and tell you how to respond with one another. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will control your tongue. I will give you what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Everything else. Politics, family squabbles, work disagreements, all that, all pales in comparison to the agreement of God to man. The peace of God that he is so willing to bestow upon you and me. Are you enjoying his peace in your heart? Or today, is your heart broken over other divisions?